Today's first reading is taken from Psalm chapter 25, starting from verse 1. Psalm 25 of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways, according to your love. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And the Bible, and the sermon passage is taken from 2 Timothy, reading from chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first is, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted him until that day. What if sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he's helped me in Ephesus.
Thanks for that, Abby. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jack Weeks, and I'm a minister in training here. And let me add my welcome to that of Pratik's earlier. Our senior pastor, Paul Cooper, and his family are away for the next few weeks on a well-deserved break. So if you have any questions or feedback or anything else we can help you with, please come and chat to me or the leadership team, and we'd love to help. Well, I was in the full-time Air Force for 10 years. Four of those were studying engineering, and then the last six were here in Adelaide working as an engineer, where I had three different roles. And the way it works is that you keep changing between different roles over your career, so you have lots of different experiences and can bring a lot of fresh perspectives into your roles. So in each job, you typically spend some time learning it, some time doing it, and then some time improving it. There's lots of handovers, and ideally when you hand over, come in with some time to learn and aren't overwhelmed by urgent problems to solve. They can kind of get their bearings and cruise for a bit. And as Prateek mentioned, today we're starting a new series in 2 Timothy. Well, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, and it serves as a bit of a handover letter to Timothy. And we'll see that despite all of Paul's success in his ministry, when Timothy takes over the reins, things are not in perfect shape, and there's no chance of him cruising. Now, it'll be helpful just to orientate ourselves a bit. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, as we saw in verse 1, at some time towards the end of his life. After Jesus' death and resurrection, lots of eyewitnesses began telling people what had happened. And Paul, he used to arrest these people so that they could be killed, until Jesus appeared to him and turned his life around. And ironically, Paul then joined the group that he had been persecuting. As Paul was going around then, he met a young man called Timothy, who he took on as a kind of apprentice. We read about this in Acts chapter 16. And in 1 Timothy, an earlier letter, we see that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus as some kind of church leader there. Now, when Paul writes this letter, we can see that he has been arrested and that he expects that he will die soon, that is, he'll be put to death. This is Paul's last, isn't full of great news. There's opposition to followers of Jesus. There's opposition from outside the church, like how he got arrested. But also on the inside, there are people abandoning the gospel and abandoning him. Many are abandoning the faith, and those who aren't are suffering. So this is a very real, raw, and personal letter that's dripping with love and conviction. So as we dive into this great part of God's word, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for this letter and how it encourages us to stick to the gospel. We thank you that you help and equip us to serve you and that you help us to endure suffering. We pray that as we hear your word this morning, you would help us to treasure the gospel in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does Paul have to say to Timothy? Well, the first instruction we see is in verse 6. To fan into flames the gift of God. So if you're following in your leaflets, we're at our first point. Fan into flame the gift of God. Read with me again from verse 5. I am reminded of your sin in your mother Eunice. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The logic here is that Paul is very confident of Timothy's faith. And so he therefore reminds him to fan into flames the gift of God. This means something like, use the gift that God gave you. So what is the gift of God? Well, we don't know exactly what it was. It can't be the Holy Spirit that all followers of Jesus have. When Paul met Timothy in Acts, Timothy was a believer already. But in verse 6, we see the gift came through the laying on of Paul's hands, which was much later. But Paul also talks about the gift and laying on of hands in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here in verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." The surrounding verses also charge him to teach the gospel and watch his life and doctrine. It sounds like the gifts he has was related to his ministry. And there's also a body of elders laying their hands on Timothy when Timothy got this gift. Now, in places like Acts 13, we see that people would lay their hands on someone when setting them aside for ministry, like a kind of commissioning for ministry. So, it seems that Timothy received this gift when he was commissioned to a ministry role to help him in his ministry in some way. This gift is given to Timothy to equip him to serve God and others, to help the church of God be built up. And this idea makes sense if you think about it. Timothy, like anyone, called him to do off his own strength and ability. From a human perspective, we are unable to please God or serve him and his people properly just from our own efforts. But God wouldn't just abandon Timothy and watch him fail either. So God equips Timothy to be able to do his ministry that he couldn't do all by himself. Paul reminds Timothy that the gift of God is there for him to help him in his role. It's reminding him that God has equipped him and the gift is ready to be used. A bit of an illustration here might help. In 2018, I was working as the... the officer in charge of the aeromechanical sort of section of 10 Squadron, where we operated the P3 Orion. I should have a photo of that. Yeah, that's me without the beard. Now, there was an international exercise happening in the Philippines, and I was going to go there. As the officer's deployment, I needed to tell the operations team how many people we needed, what spare parts, ground vehicles, tooling, other stuff we needed, how much space it would take up, and a bunch of stuff like that. I'd let them know, and then they'd make it happen and book like a big cargo aircraft to fly us all over. But the problem with this was, I've never fixed an aircraft. I wasn't even trained to fix aircraft. My job was planning and management, not actually fixing the aircraft so they could fly properly. So how was I supposed to know what I needed? I had no idea. Knowledgeable and experienced people. I had all the help I needed. So yes, I was definitely in over my head. I couldn't do this by myself. But at the same time, I had all the help I needed to do what had to happen. So the task the Air Force had given me would have been impossible to do properly by myself, but they gave me the help I needed to enable me to do it. So it was all fine. God had given Timothy a gift of some kind that would help him in his ministry. While he was, humanly speaking, in over his head, God was with him and helping him. Okay, so the gift of God is some kind of help that God gives for Timothy's ministry. And Paul wants Timothy to capitalize on it. And he uses the picture of fanning into flames. We all know when you have a fire, you can blow on it to make it stronger, to give it more oxygen. And in fact, those at our church weekend away last year saw that a battery-powered blower is very, very, very good at making a campfire go stronger. And even if flames go out, you can actually still get a fire going again if there are coals. Just add some newspaper or sticks and some gentle blowing, the fire will restart. So the way this idea works is that with a bit of air and some effort, you can make a big fire out of some smaller amount of heat. So Paul's reminder to Timothy is for him to make the most of the gift, to use it for what God intended it for. He should do what God is helping him to do. It's in verse 7. Now read with me. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God's enabling Spirit means Timothy didn't need to feel timid. He could be bold in doing what God was helping him to do. And that's pretty good advice, isn't it? If God is helping you to do something, don't sit down and complain you can't do it. Get stuck in. So for us, even if we don't have Timothy's specific gift, we have God's Spirit too. The Spirit that gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God enables us to do what he wants us to do. We can be bold. And this is great to keep in mind when God has placed something before us. Can I do this by my own strength? Of course not. But if God wants me to do this, will he help me? Of course he will. Just like 2,000 years ago, God still acts out his purposes in the world through ordinary people like you and me. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus too." We have different good things to do. There are many different ways that all of us can serve God and his people. God has shaped us and crafted us to do the good things that he lined up for us. And his Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And this is so encouraging. What might God be helping you to do in 2023? Is it something that you can't do properly by your own strength? Of course it is. Of course it will be. But if God wants you doing it, he will enable you to do it. It's exciting that God equips and acts through people like you and me and Timothy, but that doesn't mean it will be easy. Paul goes on in verse 8 and fills in what this involves. So our second point is suffer for the gospel by God's power. That's our second point. Suffer for the gospel by God's power. Read with me again verse 8. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, what is the gospel? Basically, the gospel is the great news that the kingdom of God has come with Jesus, our King, whose birth we celebrated at Christmas last week. And because of God's mercy, anyone who believes can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and have eternal life through Jesus' death and resurrection. And this seems like a really good thing, right? But apparently, Timothy has two options: being ashamed of Paul and the gospel, or suffering for it. I mean, what a choice. Paul is full, but to do what he has been called to do, even if it leads to suffering. How might the gospel lead to suffering? Well, following Jesus wasn't a popular thing to do back then. It was tough. Jesus even said so to his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Followers of Jesus should expect persecution. And we see this throughout Paul's life too. After Paul persecuted followers of Jesus, he was persecuted himself. We can read all about it in Acts and in 2 Corinthians. Paul suffers for telling people about what God had done. And this suffering happened in multiple ways. Not only had Paul been arrested, in verse 15 we see that everyone had debated with Paul, but they bailed on him. They were ashamed of being associated with him. Maybe they were also ashamed of the gospel and would have rather avoid suffering for it if they could. Now, if Paul had just kept quiet and not made himself such a target, he probably would have avoided all this persecution too. It must have been tempting for him, but he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He would rather suffer for it, and he instructs Timothy to do likewise. And so often, it's the same choice for us. If we follow Jesus and do things that God would have us do, then this will often lead to us suffering, or at least missing out. We might feel like we're missing out if we're trusting God's teaching on how we should live. Because if we are following Jesus, our relationships, finances, aspirations, and even how we use our time are going to be totally different, aren't they? We might be mocked of our belief, for our beliefs. And if we're not ashamed of the good news of the gospel, then we'll want to tell others about it too, even if there are risks. Say, Penn, the taller guy, he said in a video, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize," as in share the gospel. "I don't respect that at all," he says. "If you believe there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because this would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Now, Penn, the guy who said this, he's an atheist. And here he gets one thing right. Followers of Jesus shouldn't be ashamed of the good news of the gospel. I find statements like this really challenging, almost crushing. So I can think of so many times that I've been in a conversation where life, death, or faith have come up, and then rather than taking the opportunity, I didn't say anything. Not too many this year, but ask me again in a few weeks. I'm sure many of us have had similar experiences too. But you see, when Penn says something like, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize," if according to him, then you can impress him, and then he will respect you. You'll be right in his eyes if you do the right things. I don't know what he'd think of my mixed efforts, but it doesn't matter, because that is not the gospel about us. How are we right with God? And our standing with God does not depend on anything we have done or do. Let me say that again. Our standing with God does not depend on anything we have done or do. Verse 9 reminds us that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of God's own purpose and grace, This is black and white. No one can be right with God by trying to do the right things. So if you feel alienated from God for whatever reason, remember that God does not say or call anyone because of things they do or things they have done. When God saves people, it's only because he is gracious and merciful to them. In fact, from what we've seen, if we do anything correctly, it will only have been because of God's help anyway. We can't do anything by our own strength. God is the one who helps us to do what he wants to do. And that's why in verse 8, Paul says, "Do not be ashamed," and then, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." It's God who empowers us not to be ashamed and to suffer. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of here. He's not guilting him or reminding him of past failures or twisting his arm and telling him to toughen up. You've got this, or rather, God's got this. He'll help you through. He has saved you and called you to a holy life because of his grace. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Suffer for it with me, with God's strength. The gospel is so precious, and that's why it's worth hanging on to and guarding and even suffering for. So our final point, just briefly, is guarding the gospel. Read with me again verses 13 and 14. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Paul is telling Timothy to base all his thinking on what Paul had taught him, that is, the message of the gospel and the teaching that we see in the Bible, to guard it and hold on to it. Paul treasures the gospel. For him, it's so valuable. It's worth suffering and dying for. That's how precious it is to Paul, guarding it even to the point of suffering. Timothy is not to be ashamed of the gospel and to guard, keeping it intact. Timothy can't twist it and change the bits that he thinks will be unpopular. And that's why Paul is so against false teaching, which we'll hear more about in the rest of 2 Timothy. Because if you change the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. There's no way to try and have a bet both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it. If you change the gospel to try and avoid suffering, it's not the gospel anymore. Now, it can be very tempting to leave out bits of the gospel when we tell it to ourselves or others. Maybe we prefer the idea of Jesus' mercy to us rather than his authority over our lives. Or maybe we like the idea of others being judged and don't like the idea of people who have personally wronged us being forgiven by God. But if we catch ourselves trying to consciously twist bits of the gospel to fit into something we want it to be, is it because we are ashamed of it? Or maybe we don't treasure it as the good news that Paul clearly thought it was. If we change the gospel we believe in order to avoid suffering or for convenience, we don't have the gospel anymore. And Paul wants Timothy to guard the gospel and expects Timothy will suffer for it. So, if the unmodified gospel brings suffering, is it worth it? Is it worth guarding this thing? Paul knew that it was. He knew the gospel. He knew that Jesus has destroyed death and brought immortality. It's in verse 10. He not only knew it, his job was to be a messenger of those facts. Verse 11. His job was to encourage others with this great news that death was not the end and we could be right with God through Jesus. So even if he suffered or even died because of this message, he wouldn't be ashamed of it because he knew it was true. And because it was true, he didn't need to fear suffering, death, or abandonment from God. Because he knew Jesus, he had placed his trust in him and he knew that Jesus would ultimately protect him. Verse 12. His message was reliable and true, so there was no shame in suffering for it because he would be vindicated in the end. Guarding the gospel is worth it. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will help us to do it. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious treasure of the gospel, the great news that we can be right with you through faith in Jesus rather than anything we have done. We pray that you would help us to guard the gospel and not be ashamed of it. When treasuring the gospel brings us suffering, help us to endure it with the strength that you provide. We thank you that you are at work in each of us, equipping us and helping us to do whatever you would hold in serving you this year, whatever that looks like for each of us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.